Here's what's ahead of us on The Balanced Word as Dave Rolfe begins a new series in the Gospel of John.
John's like, I wrote this to convince you, to help you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God. And he develops those themes very well throughout the book. But he says, but I want your belief to turn into a life. I want your belief to be something that is lived out in you every day. And so we will see as we go through the Gospel of John this constant progression to take it from belief to life.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
It's my pleasure to welcome each of you now to The Balanced Word. The Gospel of John serves as a great foundation in our understanding of the message of the Bible and who Jesus is. It was designed to build a bridge from heaven to earth. And today we begin a verse-by-verse journey through John with Pastor Dave Rolfe. He's going to point out through this lesson that true belief in God leads to a transformed life. And you'll then want to tell others to check it out too.
Really excited as we are beginning this year a study in the Gospel of John. Just an amazing book. We spent last year in Proverbs, and that was so good and so practical. But getting down to the Gospel of John is going to be really special. So each Sunday, we will cover one chapter in the Gospel of John. So you can read along with us. We're in chapter 1 this week, and next week we'll be in John chapter 2 and so on. So good chance for you to read through the Gospel of John if it's been a while since you've done that. As you might know, there are four Gospels, four books of the Bible that tell the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them written from a little different perspective, each of them written by a different guy, and each of them written at a little different time. The Gospel of Matthew, which was primarily addressed to a Jewish audience, written by Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, wasn't one of the inner circle of disciples, but he was one of Jesus' disciples, a former tax collector. And that book was probably, most likely, according to early church testimony, was the first gospel written around the 40s. So Jesus died around 32 AD, most likely, and Matthew was writing probably 10 to 12 years later. And so you have that story. Mark was written probably in the 50s. Mark wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He was too young, but he was a good friend of Peter's. And so Mark kind of gives Peter's relaying of the story. Then you have the Gospel of Luke. Luke wasn't a disciple. He was a historian and a physician. And his book was written probably in the 60s AD. He would have had Matthew and Mark as potential sources for some of his research, along with, you know, other sources, as there were still plenty of people around alive that Luke could have interviewed. And so the Gospel of Luke gives a unique perspective. But as we come to the Gospel of John, we have the gospel that there are a couple things that really make it stand out as unique. For one thing, John was one of the inner circle. Every time Jesus went anywhere away, John was one of the few guys, three or four guys, that would go with him, along with like Peter and John's brother James. So he had a unique perspective on some events that other people may not have had. John also, though, was super close to Jesus, and he called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And he was so touched. John was a tough fisherman, but he got so touched by Jesus that later he's the one in the book of 1 John who just said, look, if you're not loving, you don't know God. It's as simple as that. Love was a huge thing to him. But also, he was the one disciple who lived longer than everyone else. The Gospel of John was probably written in the 80s or possibly even early 90s AD, the best that we can recollect. So John was a guy who got to watch the church develop. He saw the first century church as it's unfolding. Now, John also wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those short epistles. So he saw, well, the same church that we see addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, when already the church is kind of going downhill. And as a guy who loved Jesus, as a guy who was so excited about being with Jesus, John's becoming an old guy now. And he's up there in his 80s and 90s and just going, somebody needs to tell the story one more time. And so he doesn't say a lot of the things that the other gospel writers said. Most of his stuff is fairly unique because he's, you know, when you're young, you notice all these details. When you're old, you begin to lose the details, but you begin to gain a perspective. You begin to get a sense of, you know, more of a timeless sense of the way that things are. So John is that mature, aging disciple who is like, here's what the church really needs to know. After all is said and done, and you have the other books, here's what matters. Here are the priorities. Here is the bottom line. And so the Gospel of John is special as a result of that unique perspective. Now, John is the only one of the gospel writers who makes it really clear why he wrote his book. And over in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, you can turn there if you'd like, because it really is an important couple of verses. He says in John 20, verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John had sort of a twofold mission as he wrote this book, and we will see it throughout the book of John, the Gospel of John. He says, I want you to believe, but not only that, I want you to live. I want you to have your life changed by who he is. See, the belief part is easy. There's so much evidence, and especially in their day, hey, there were tons of people who saw Jesus die, and then they saw him after he died. And the stories that the gospel writers told, people are like, yep, I was there. I was one of the 5,000 that got fed out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so, you know, belief was easy to come by. We're listening to eyewitness accounts. But the problem is, so often, and even for us, if we hear a good apologetics pitch, we can just go, okay, I believe. But turning that belief into a life, turning what you believe into something that affects your life every day, that is still a major obstacle for us, and it really becomes so hugely important. Because if part of our job is to share with people about Jesus, and if they look at our life and go, that's not working even for you. I look at Christians and they hate other Christians more than they hate people who aren't Christians. And when they see this cognitive dissonance between what we say we believe and how we actually live, they're like, this isn't working. And so John's like, I wrote this to convince you, to help you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God. And he develops those themes very well throughout the book. But he says, but I want your belief to turn into a life. I want your belief to be something that is lived out in you every day. And so we will see as we go through the Gospel of John this constant progression to take it from belief to life, to how we actually do life. The goal should never be to just make people believe. The goal should be to bless people with something that changes their life and transforms their life. If you get to the point where you believe everything about God, but it doesn't affect your life at all, what good is that? James says that, you know, hey, faith without works is dead. If this doesn't work for you, then so what if you say you believe? But John's working both of those angles. Now turn over to the first chapter of John, and let's make our way through this, this chapter. He starts out in the beginning, which is, of course, the way the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1, as Moses wrote there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is now saying, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John seems to have a real desire to not just say, you know, back in the day when Jesus was born, but to give us a perspective that says, we're going all the way back. In the book of 1 John, which is, you know, maybe my favorite New Testament book, I'm not sure it changes all the time, but John starts out there in 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. You know, so he's taken it all the way back. And he says an interesting thing, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word for word there is the logos. Now, when we think of a word, we just think of it as a symbolic representation of an item or an action or, you know, a noun or a verb or whatever. So for us, you say a word, it's like it's a few letters put together to symbolize something. But in the Greek mindset, this particular word, logos, had a huge significance in across the borders of all of philosophy. When they would refer to the logos, they're talking about the greatest concepts ever imaginable. We get our word logic from it. It's all of reason, all of brilliance and excellence, everything about, if you can put a value on ultimate reality, that which matters most. Taking it all the way back, it's like, here is something that transcends everything else, all the stuff. They would call that the logos, intelligence, reason, all put together. So he says, in the beginning was the logos. Now, nobody would quarrel with that too much. So back, all the way back, there was intelligence before there was anything else. There was transcendence, or something that's separated from us. There was genius, the logos. And the logos was with God. And they're like, okay, yeah, if there's a God, he certainly is a part of all this brilliance. And literally, God was the logos. Or in our translation, it says, and the Word was God. He is going about as high as you can possibly go. From a philosophical standpoint, from an intellectual standpoint, from a theological standpoint, back in the beginning, there was just brilliance. There was just greatness. There was just reason. Everything that turned into math and science and history and philosophy and theology, it was all wrapped up together there. And it was with God. Now, very few people who would read this would have a great problem with that. It's not that controversial. But then he says, in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now he takes this concept of logos, this concept of reason and intelligence, and he personalizes it. That is actually a person. Now, we end up finding out in verse 14 that what he's referring to is that all of the brilliance of the universe and before the universe, it all became a person in Jesus Christ. But he's saying it was that logos that was involved with creating the world, was involved in everything that there was. All of life flowed forth from that, if you're a Star Wars fan, from the Force, from that crazy mystical thing that you realize, wow, everything dovetails there. But in keeping with John, he brings it down to life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. He says, all of that came to fruition in a person, but in a way in which God said, I don't want to just be the light. I don't want to just be the Logos. I want to contact humans. I want to enlighten the world. And he goes on and talks about John, which is John the Baptist. It's kind of confusing if you read the Gospel of John for the first time and you're, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and you go, oh, the John that wrote the book? No, another John. But you know, he wasn't the light. He came to bear witness of the light. In verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then it goes on to say he was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So this light tried to contact people, and this logos, this presence, this divine person actually shed light on everyone in the world. And this is really before talking about the incarnation, talking about Jesus literally as a man on the earth, because, you know, again, that happens in verse 14. But what he's saying is human history is a story of this brilliant God, this amazing transcendent being, this great intelligence trying to enlighten people, giving them an opportunity. But as we go on to read, most people just rejected the light. Most people didn't even follow the clues that God had left for them. And he says they didn't know him. He came to his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So again, this is God wanted to contact people. He shed light on them. He left clues everywhere. The heavens declare the glory of God. As he worked and he sent prophets and everything else, see, what we find out is the way you react to the Logos, the way you react to the divine revelation doesn't define him, it defines you. You either choose to receive him or you choose to not receive him. And a lot of people would have gone, well, I didn't reject him, I just didn't receive him. Well, you either receive him or you don't. And that's a big concept with John. He wants people to understand that right away. Obviously, his bias is, I want you to receive him and become related to God. That's your opportunity, that's your invitation. But right now, up until this point, he's just talking in general about the fact that there's this light from God, and people mostly don't get it. The ones who do get it become related to him. The ones who don't get it remain in darkness and miss the point. But then everything turns on verse 14. And the word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Logos, this divine presence and power, this transcendence, something bigger than all of us, something beyond whatever we can conceive of, on Christmas Day, became a human, became a person, and said, I want to dwell with you. I want to live in a tent with you. I want to connect with you. I want you to know me personally. And John says, and man, we realized, we saw this guy and we realized, man, he's a light from another place. He is a revelation of something that we've never seen in any other great leader, brilliant teacher, any other prophet. This is the one who lights up the world by coming to it. And we beheld the glory that was full of grace and truth. Now he begins to describe the experience of John the Baptist, how he testified of him. And in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which really in the original, the best manuscripts say the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Translators just think that's too obvious, so they lean with a lesser translation of the only begotten Son. But he declares him. He declares the Logos. He declares God. He is a messenger and a representative because he is the very brilliance of God manifest in a human form. But he goes on, and you can read through that where John the Baptist is explaining to people, hey, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not a reincarnation of Elijah. I'm just a guy with a message. I was sent to tell people that there is somebody coming after me who was here before me, and he is the one that's the whole point of your existence. And he said, when you see him, you'll see someone who I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelace. I'm not worthy to lace up his sandals because he's amazing. And he goes on, and it doesn't make it really clear here, but it's during when John was baptizing Jesus that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And John said, this is the guy. This is the guy that I have been telling you about. Because, John said, the guy who told me to do this ministry that I do, he also told me, when you see the Holy Spirit descending on someone and staying on him, that's the guy. And so he says, verse 33, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends. And you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's get back to John chapter 1 now.
The next day, John was standing with a couple of his disciples, and in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now you've got Logos, intelligence, brilliance, everything that there is to God, appearing in human flesh and having the very first witness to say, I knew it. I'm telling you, this is the guy that I've been talking about. This is the Lamb of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world. He is the guy who, he's been here way before. He didn't just start when he was born. Now, he shares this word with two of his disciples. And one of these disciples was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. It doesn't tell us who the other disciple is, but we're pretty sure most commentators agree the other one was John himself. There were details here that for John to have known some of the details about John the Baptist and what he'd been saying and everything, he was there before Jesus came along to be baptized, and therefore it's most likely John, who was humble, didn't blow his own horn, didn't make a big deal about himself, never throughout this book, only refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. But here, John the Baptist comes to two of his disciples, I think John and Andrew, and he says, that's the guy. That's kind of hard. And then they're like, okay, we're going to follow him. Now, What an amazing guy John the Baptist is, that he has disciples. They've been following him. They've been trusting him. And then to release two of his disciples. And they must have been two that were really special to him, because he talked to them in particular away from the other disciples. A lot of times people have a hard time letting go of people who they think are their disciples. No, it's all about Jesus. You go wherever you want to go to follow Jesus, and John was good with that. That's what he wanted to see.
We'll share the rest of this message, The Word Became Flesh, next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.